Our reading is taken from 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 to chapter 3, verse 11. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawless. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. No one who loves him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning, because they have been born of God. This is how we know the children of God are those who are the children. Sorry, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. So this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Amen.
Brilliant. Our speaker this evening is Paul Williams. We're keeping Paul busy whilst he's here. He's speaking tonight and on Wednesday night. He's doing two of the Word at 2:30s that begin tomorrow. And Paul is also concluding the church seminar stream on Thursday and Friday, so he's going to be a busy man. He's the vicar of Christchurch Fulwood in Sheffield. It's a great privilege to have him with us. Let's pray for him right now. Father, we thank you for the huge riches we have before us tonight. A loving father, a son who has completed this remarkable work of salvation. A spirit who has birthed us anew and who has inspired a reliable, authoritative word. We thank you that tonight we have a gifted preacher who is able to further explain your word to us. And we ask, Father, simply that tonight you would inspire and strengthen Paul, and you would open our hearts and our minds to all that you want to say to us through him, and that you would be delighted by our attentiveness and, more importantly, our obedience. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.
Amen.
Shall we welcome Paul?
Thank you.
Thank you.
Derek, thank you very much indeed. I'd encourage you, if you've got a Bible, to turn it open. Maybe you haven't even closed it since we've had the reading. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Well, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 is going to be the verse that we're really going to camp in tonight. In his book, Run, Baby, Run, Nicky Cruz describes how he was saved by Christ out of a life of crime as a gang warlord in New York City. He was raised in a terrible neighborhood in Puerto Rico by parents who were spiritists. His parents mentally abused him. His own mother repeatedly called him son of Satan. When he was 15, his parents sent him to live with his older brother in New York City. There, he ran away and started living on the streets and became a member of a street gang. To cut a long story short, he met the preacher, David Wilkerson, who told him that God loved him. And even though at that first meeting, he threatened to kill the preacher, it wasn't long before he asked God to forgive him and he started to follow Jesus Christ. It is a most wonderful story of a complete transformation of a life by the grace of God. But I mentioned Nicky Cruz this evening because there was another remarkable change that came about in his life. Fred Saunders writes about it in this book, Embracing the Trinity. He writes of Nicky Cruz, first he saw the Trinity as a difficult doctrine that had to be accepted but could hardly be explained. Then he went on to see it as an illuminating doctrine that explained what he read in the Bible and what he experienced in his actual Christian life. Whereas he first encountered the doctrine of the Trinity as a problem, he came to understand it as a solution. And Saunders suggests that's true for many Christians. He writes, we tend to acknowledge the doctrine of the Trinity with a polite hospitality, but not welcome it with any special warmth. But look, as we consider the nature of God in the Trinity, and not least of all tonight as we think about the love of the Father, it should be life transforming. A right understanding of our God should change the way we live. And so as we look at this passage in 1 John this evening, I want to particularly think about this passage with the doctrine of the Trinity in mind, both seeing how it helps to understand the Trinity and how understanding the Trinity will help us to live out the implications of this passage. First, we see, if you're taking notes, God is love. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. As we read of the love of the Father, we can easily just let it pass by without really thinking about it. We're so familiar with it. God loves us. We know that God is love. Indeed, it is John in this letter who writes in chapter 4, verse 16, God is love. Words we're so familiar with. We hear them at weddings. We see them on posters outside churches. It's even thrown at us by skeptics when tragedy strikes. I can't believe in a God of love who allows innocent people to die in train crashes or earthquakes. Seems almost everyone knows it. God is love. Even those who don't like it know it. But here's the thing for us this evening. The great truth that God is love points us towards the Trinity. For chapter 4, verse 16 doesn't simply say that God loves, although that, of course, is true. And this verse doesn't just say that God is capable of love, or that he has the capacity to love, although that is true. And crucially, this verse doesn't say that God became love. No, it says that he is love. In his very nature and being, God is love and always has been love. It was before the creation of the universe, he was love. And in order to be love before anything else was created, he must have loved within himself. Like Fiona, I love this book by Mike Reeves, The Good God. I got him to sign it, so I now have a signed copy. Must be worth more than £7, this one. I would encourage you to go to his seminar and to read the book. That was what you told me to say, wasn't it, Mike? Thank you very much. In this book, Mike introduces us to Richard of St. Victor, who lived and died in the 12th century. Now, Richard understood that for God to be love, he must be more than one person. He argued that if God was just one person, he could not be intrinsically loving, since for all eternity, before creation, he would have nobody to love. And then Richard went further. Richard explained if there were two persons in the Godhead, then God might be loving, but not with a purity of love that exists between three. For in a relationship of two, God's love might be exclusive and ungenerous. And so he argued that being perfectly loving from all eternity, the Father and the Son have delighted to share their love with and through the Holy Spirit. So when we think about it, the great truth that we know and that we cherish, that God is love, tells us that God is not just one person on his own. And that in turn is very important because it tells us crucial things about the creation and about ourselves. First, understanding that God is love in a loving relationship within himself knocks on the head one of the great misunderstandings about the creation of the world. Have you heard this idea that God created the universe and he created us because he needed someone to love? And that's what we may be tempted to think when we don't have a good doctrine of the Trinity. And if we think that way, it's disastrous. Yeah, we might imagine poor old lonely God waking up every morning for eternity, longing to love someone and short of looking in the mirror and loving himself. Poor old lonely God had to create something or someone in order to express his love. That is a terrible thought with disastrous implications. If we say that God is love, but he had no one to love, and so he had to create us, then we are saying that without us, God could not be God. For if he is love, but without us he could not be the very thing that he is, then he could not be God without us. Do you see the problem? What kind of God is a God who can't be God unless we exist? So no, God didn't create us because he needed someone to love. For God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existed and lived together in glorious, loving, harmonious unity for eternity before the universe began. How did John put it last night? A trinity of love, a community of love. God didn't need to create the world in order to have something to love. Now, understanding this, C.S. Lewis wrote these words. In Christianity, God is not a static thing, but a dynamic thing. Pulsating activity, a life, almost a kind of drama, almost, if you will not think me irreverent, a kind of dance. Now, I love that thought of the dance because it tells us that before the creation of the world, before anything else existed, God wasn't sitting on his throne, static, on his own, lonely and wondering what to do. No, he was interacting with himself in a kind of dance. Father, Son, and Spirit, each loving the other, focusing their attention on the other, adoring and serving the other, glorifying the other. And so Tim Keller writes in this book, King's Cross, he writes these words, because the Father, Son, and Spirit are giving glorifying love to one another, God is infinitely, profoundly happy. Think about this, he writes. If you find somebody you adore, someone for whom you would do anything, and you discover that this person feels the same way about you, does that feel good? It's sublime. That's what God has been enjoying for all eternity. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, each one serving the other. They are infinitely seeking one another's glory, and so God is infinitely happy. Do you see the point? God doesn't need us to be happy. And that is very important to know because, and this is the point to switch back in if you've just drifted off, because when God loves, we know he doesn't love us because he needs someone to love or someone to love him back. And that means that his love for us is a pure love. The second thing this truth that God is love and loving within himself tells us, the second thing this tells us is that loving relationships are at the heart of the universe. For the world that God made reflects the God that he is. We were made in God's image. God is love, and so at the heart of the universe is love and loving relationships. That is why loneliness is so devastating and so destructive. Have you noticed that? It's why we can't live solitary lives that are meaningful and satisfying. That's why we need to be loved and to love. Oh, but then we all know that deep down. Listen to the songs we write and sing. So many of them are about love. Another John, not the John the Apostle, but John, along with Paul, George, and Ringo, sang that all you need is love. Andrew Lloyd Webber penned that love changes everything. So it's all you need, it changes everything, and apparently on a good day, you can even feel it in your fingers and your toes. We love to sing about love and being in a loving relationship, and it's desperate when we don't know love. Freddie Mercury, do you remember him? The charismatic lead singer with the band Queen said these words, "Success has brought me world idolization and millions of pounds, but it has prevented me from having the one thing we all need, a loving, ongoing relationship." Now, you see, Freddie Mercury knew something. Freddie Mercury knew that you can have everything and have nothing. He was fabulously successful and wealthy. He had every material possession and every luxury this world affords. So he knew that you can have it all and have nothing. What did he sing? "I want it all, I want it all, I want it all, and I want it now." Well, he had it all and he had it now, but he didn't have love. So Freddie Mercury was onto something. The thing we want acutely, the thing we were made for, is a loving, ongoing relationship. That's our heart's desire and longing. And that all stems from the Trinity. It comes from being made in the image of God, being made in the image of the God who is love and who loves within himself. So God is love. Secondly, God the Father. Verse 1 speaks of the love of the Father. Again, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Now, please, when we read in the Bible that God is the Father, we must not think of this as an illustrative description. The declaration, God the Father, is not a description telling us that God just acts like a father, as if God thought to himself, "How can I explain to human beings what I'm like? Oh, I know. Everyone has a father. I'll say that I'm like a father." That's not it at all. Of course, there are times when the Bible does that sort of thing. The Psalms describe God's actions towards his children like the actions of a hen towards her chicks. As the hen gathers her chicks under her wings to protect them from trouble, so God protects his children under his wings. Now, that is illustrative, and so we wouldn't dream of concluding that God is a chicken. Now, because that is God giving us a picture of something that we can relate to, but it is quite different when the Bible talks of God the Father. When the Bible does that, it is not just telling us that he acts like a father, but revealing to us that God is Father. Indeed, rather than God acting like human fathers, it's very important that we see it the other way around. God is the Father, and human fathers are supposed to act like him. Now, pastorally, this is very important. Over the years, I've met people who found it extraordinarily difficult to relate to God as their heavenly Father because they've had such terrible human fathers. This book by Floyd McClung, The Father Heart of God, was written to deal with that very problem. In it, McClung writes these words, Is it any wonder that many people have a distorted view of God? They see him through the grid of their own experiences. You know, perhaps they've had a bad father. They see him through the grid of their own experiences. And when those experiences have been hurtful, it contributes to a wrong impression of God. Many young people react violently when you talk about God as Father. They are spiritual orphans, hurt, lonely, confused, and separated. When we respond in that way, it's because we have a picture of our earthly fathers in our minds, and then we magnify that picture a million times to get a picture of God. And so we see in God all the imperfections that our own fathers had, only magnified. Then God the Father seems to be a horrible thing. What we should do is the reverse. We should know that God is the Father. He is the perfect Father. We're to be like him as fathers. So Floyd McClung writes, he is faithful, generous, kind, just. He loves you, and he longs to spend time with you. He wants you to receive his love and know that you're a special and unique person to him. God the Father is a perfect father, and we earthly fathers are to follow his example. Do get it that way round. And of course, the example that we're to follow is the Father's love for the Son. Now here again, as with our understanding of the truth that God is love, so it is with God the Father. It points us towards the Trinity. The very name Father tells us there must be a Son. Quite simply, if there hasn't always been the Son, then God has not always been the Father. The point is this: God didn't become the Father. He is defined as Father, which is very different to human fathers. I will never forget the 10th of July in the year 2000. It was the day that our twin girls were born. I'll never forget holding little Susanna, our firstborn, in my arms. I'll never forget the quiet stillness after all the trauma of the birth. It was very difficult for me. As Caroline and I looked down at Susanna and Bethan lying in their little cot, and I will never forget having to take Bethan to hospital 3 weeks later and being asked by the receptionist, "Are you the father?" And having to think about it before I answered, "Yes, I am." Not because there was any question in my mind about whether I was the father, you understand. That's the sort of thing that rumors are made of. No, I had to think about it because until then, no one had ever asked me that question before, and I'd lived on this planet for 37 years up to that point, but I'd not been a father. And that demonstrates that you could not define me as a father. If you did, then the first 37 years of my existence would be meaningless. No, I became a father, but God did not. God is the Father, always has been. So once I know that God is in his very nature Father, then I know there must be one who is Son. So just as the truth that God is love points us towards the Trinity, so also the revelation of God the Father points us towards the Trinity. And the loving relationship between the Father and the Son tells us more of the love of the Father. Again, I'm going to quote from Mike Reeves. You won't have to go to the seminar if I keep doing this, or buy the book. Mike Reeves explains it like this. The Father is called Father because he is a Father. And a Father is a person who gives life, who begets children. Now that insight is like a stick of dynamite in all our thoughts about God. For if before all things God was eternally a Father, then this God is an inherently outgoing, life-giving God. To be the Father then means to love, to give out life, to beget the Son before anything else for all eternity. This God was loving, giving life to, and delighting in his Son. Isn't that good? There we see why God created the world. Not because he was lonely, but because he is a loving, giving, generous God. As Father, he just is one who loves and who loves to give blessing to others. And that's exactly what we see in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Again, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that's my third point, children of God. I love that word lavish. The love the Father has and gives is a love that is sumptuously rich, elaborate, it's extravagant. His love is generous, liberal, bountiful. He is open-handed, showering his children with good gifts. Is that how you think of your God? And the extreme lavishness of God's love is seen in him making us children of God. It's hard to believe sometimes. I still remember it when I first became a Christian, thinking I'm a child of God. That is my status now. I'm a child of God in the family of God, able to enjoy all the family benefits, sure of the family inheritance. And I am loved. Loved by this God whose love is like no other. Loved unconditionally. I am loved as a child. Wasn't it fantastic to see William and Kate with new baby George last week? It was great to finally see them come out because we'd just been looking at a door for an awful long time. Finally they came out. How did they describe the experience of becoming parents? Emotional. A very special time. And they didn't say very much, but then they didn't have to. Little George had done nothing, but he was loved. Christian here tonight, you are a child of the King, not the King of England, but the King of the universe. And that King is a King who loves. And so you can know that you are loved. It's so obvious, but I keep meeting Christians who don't believe that. You are loved and you will always be loved, not because God needs you and not because you've done anything to earn or deserve his love, but because you are his child and he is a fantastically loving God. That is what he is like. God is love. And what an extraordinary love that is when we know what we're like. I am a rebellious sinner. And yet, I am loved with the same love that the Father had for the Son before the creation of the world. Isn't that remarkable? And we see just how great and generous that love is when we look at the cross. For there we see how God can adopt us as his children. If you've got a Bible, look with me at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. At the cross, we see the extent of God's love. The extent of God's love for us. The Father sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And we will be blown away by that sacrificial love when we remember that the Father loved the Son with a perfect love from eternity for eternity. My parents have both died now, but seven years ago, when my mum was seriously ill and we thought at that point about to die, as my dad sat at her hospital bedside, he said to me that he wished he could swap places with her. And he wasn't one who showed his emotions very much, but as I saw the tears well up in his eyes, I knew he meant it. He really meant it. He would have done anything to have died rather than see what he thought was going to happen, her die, although she didn't at the time. It was harder for my dad to see my mum in pain, the wife he loved and had loved for over 50 years. It was harder for dad to see his wife in pain than for him to go through the pain and to die himself. Now, if that is the love between a man and his wife, how much more in the Trinity, between the Father and the Son, where the Father has loved the Son, not for 50 years, but for all eternity past, where they've never had a crossed word, where they have always loved each other perfectly, and yet the Father gave the Son. It was agony for the Father to see the Son die. Yet he gave his Son so that you and I could become children of God, because he is love, and he loves you, and he loves me. And remember, he didn't do it because he needed someone to love or needed us to love him. He did it because he is love, because he is the Father, and it is in his very nature to love with a pure love that delights in loving others. Do you know anyone who loves you that much that they would die for you? Maybe you do. It's a wonderful thing. Now let me ask you, do you know anyone who you've ignored all your life? Someone who every time they show some affection towards you, you bat it off. Sometimes you're for them, sometimes you're against them, sometimes you're cool towards them, sometimes you... Do you know anyone like that who would die for you? That's the love of God for you. The Father gave his Son, the Son that he loves with an extraordinary love. He gave his Son so that we could become children of God. And so, having been on the receiving end of that love and having been made children of God, that should transform the way we live. We're thinking this week about the transforming Trinity. And so John writes, chapter 3, verse 2, you are children of God, and when Jesus returns, you'll be like him. You will be like the Son. And so, verse 3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. You see what John is saying? We've been adopted as children. We've enjoyed the lavish love of the Father, and we know the Son will return to make us like him. And that should change us. It should change us in two ways. First, in that we won't sin willingly. So verse 4, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Do you see what John is saying? As a child of God, I should be like the Son of God. When the Son returns, I will be transformed to be like him, but now I should be like him. And what does it mean to be like the Son? Well, the Son loves the Father. He doesn't want to rebel against his Father. He doesn't want to do anything that would hurt his Father. He only wants to love his Father. And so should we then. Having received the Father's love for us, we should want not to hurt him by sinning against him. We should want to love him. So verse 3, purify yourself by verses 4 to 6, not sinning against him. This is this perpetual sinning. I wonder if you're struggling with sin. I wouldn't be at all surprised. Of course, there will be hundreds of us here who are struggling with sin. One besetting sin that keeps coming back. You can't get rid of it. You've tried techniques. What can I do to get over this sin? Try this. Think on God's love for you. Think often on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. See there how much he loves you, and then be overwhelmed by that love and respond by not wanting to hurt the Father who has loved you so much. That's the motivation for not sinning anymore. So don't keep on sinning. And secondly, as we draw to a close, being a child of God, we should want to love others. So right at the end of our reading, 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, we read these words. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. And this is where a big chunk of the rest of 1 John goes. Tells us to love one another. My dad died 3 years ago, but whenever he used to come and visit us and went to church, people who'd never met him before would say to him, you're Paul's dad. You're so alike. They say to me, your dad really looks like you. And I'd say, yeah, he's a handsome fellow, isn't he? The same is said of my son Joshua and I. We look alike. Now, Christian, you have been born of God. You are a child of God, so you should look like your father. When people look at you, you should look like his son, not physically, but in character. And because God is love, so you and I should be recognizably God's people by the way we love. Here's where knowing the Trinity transforms us at the most profound level. Do you remember how C.S. Lewis described the relationship in the Trinity like a dance? Well, Tim Keller expands on that idea by writing these words. This is a long quote, but he writes it so well, I didn't think there was any point trying to put it into my own words. Tim Keller writes, a self-centered life is a stationary life. It's static, not dynamic. A self-centered person wants to be the center around which everything else orbits. I might help people, I might have friends, I might fall in love, as long as there's no compromise of my individual interests or whatever meets my needs. I might even give to the poor, as long as it makes me feel good about myself and doesn't hinder my lifestyle too much. Self-centeredness makes everything else a means to an end. And that end, that non-negotiable, is whatever I want and whatever I like, my interests over theirs. I'll have fun with people, I'll talk with people, but in the end, everything orbits around me. If everyone is saying, no, you orbit around me, what happens? Picture 5 people, 10 people, 100 people on a stage together, and every one of them wants to be the center. They all just stand there and say to the others, you move around me. And nobody gets anywhere. The dance becomes hazardous, if not impossible. The Trinity is utterly different. Instead of self-centeredness, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are characterized in their very essence by mutually self-giving love. No person in the Trinity insists that the others revolve around him. Rather, each of them voluntarily circles and orbits around the others. If this is ultimate reality, and we know it is, if this is ultimate reality, if this is what God who made the universe is like, then this truth bristles and explodes with life-shaping, glorious implications for us. If this world was made by a triune God, relationships of love are what life is really all about. Friends, as I've studied the Trinity in these last months in preparation for this, As I've thought about the love that the Father has for the Son, and as I've thought about the love that he has lavished upon me, I have wanted to love others as he loves. Understanding the Trinity changes the way we live and love. It changed Nicky Cruz, a gang warlord, into a loving servant of Jesus Christ. When I consider the Father who is generous, I'll be generous. When I think about the Father who sacrificed his Son, I'll be self-giving. When I reflect on the Father who delights to bring life and blessing to others, I'll want to do the same. When I know and think on the God who is love and who's loved me enough to give me his precious Son to die for me, to adopt me into his family and make me a child of God, when I know the God who loves me like this, I will want to be loving, cultivating warm and lasting friendships, even with people who have not loved me. Now that is supernatural, transforming, Trinitarian love. Let's pray together. A moment of silence for us to make our own response to God. And after a moment of quiet as we think about how the Lord has been encouraging us or challenging us, then Colin and the band will lead us together.